If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. A gracious reckoning on Christmas. For Abraham and Sarah, their time had passed. For another couple, their time had not yet come. And yet God would reveal to one his plan that was seemingly unlikely, if not impossible. And to the other couple, God would reveal his plan and purpose that surely was impossible and so very unlikely. And yet the response of these people would demonstrate great faith, and for Abraham, the resultant justification. And so on the ledge of this statement, we proceed into Romans chapter 4. And it is this, that faith, my faith, your faith, anybody's faith, faith as demonstrated in the past, faith as long as it will be demonstrated in the future, must rest on what God has said. Period. Faith must rest on what God has said. In Romans 4, verse 17, we read these words. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And that would be independent from any contribution or concession by the creature. Just note that. In verse number 16, it is of faith that it might be of grace. Sure to all the seed. In verse 18, we go on again. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Faith must rest upon what God has said, according to that which was spoken. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look into this very enlightening and thrilling chapter, as it records the life and times of two old people, hinting at the lives of two young people, who in a very stunning way, their circumstances intermingle insofar as it shines a light on who you are and what you have accomplished and what you're able to do then and now. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to take these few moments and look into it. And we pray, dear Lord, that folks will be again, attentive to what you have said and to refurbish the basis of their faith. Faith in you, faith in that which is yet to come, even as you have said. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. When God was conversing with Abraham, we take that back into the book of Genesis chapter 15, and he told him something about his seed numerically. So they would be numbered as the stars, as many as the stars aloft in the sky. Sounds all well and good, but spoken to a man who at that point had not yet experienced anything of that sort. And this is what God had said. This is what Abraham believed before child one. Current circumstances when those words were spoken did not favor Abraham's life at all. Abraham could have received what God had said and looked with a skeptical eye toward the heavens, inasmuch as when anybody looks into the sky and they see the handiwork of God and they see the sheer number of stars that you can see and understand that there are many, many times more that you can't see that are there, you could look at his own personal circumstances and lightly dismiss what God had said. H.O. Van Gilder pointed out this bit of truth. He said, unbelief will look at circumstances. Strong belief looks beyond the present circumstance to the promise of God the Creator. There is a strange phenomenon where some believe things about God without believing in God. As would one be who may believe that God is able to do what he wills without believing that he will do what he promised. Now think about that. No doubt, probably in Abraham's mind, your mind or mine, that God can do anything. Whatever God wills, he will accomplish. The rub may be whether or not we really believe that he will do as he promised. Abraham, it said, believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, placed in his account. Please look at Romans 4, verse 18. Again, we read that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Against hope, in those current circumstances, believed in hope. A forward-looking persuasion that life would be as God had said. And listen, ratchet that back to us today. What has our Lord said? Let me give you a couple of reminders so that you can lift this up of the ancient narrative and have it to be relevant as it applies to your life. Here's what Jesus said. Before he was crucified, he was telling his disciples, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We also understand something that is recorded in the scripture, that we have a promise in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, that we have, by virtue of the death of Christ, been delivered from the wrath to come. Wrath is coming upon the whole world. The whole world sits in judgment. We also understand that in that same book, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, that there will be a departure of this earth for all those who have been saved by the grace of God. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's what has been said. That's what God has said. Therefore, as was Abraham, it will be imputed to him, to you, for righteousness. So the faith is supernatural, beyond the pale of natural faith. And by that I mean this natural faith that some people will refer to when they are engaged in casual conversation, something like this. They said, well, I have faith that the Steelers will beat the Saints tonight. I have faith. Well, I hope that works out for you. But here's what, more importantly, I mean. This kind of faith is often manifested by us as we drive down the road on our side of the road. We're driving by faith. As we steer our car down the highway, we fully accept that the people who are coming at us at the same speed we are going to stay in their lane. If there was any doubt about that, we probably wouldn't pull out onto the road. We also, some of you have exhibited faith today by a place where you've taken a seat. You've put yourself in a chair that you've never put yourself in before. You sat down where you've never sat before. How did you know before you sat that that would hold your weight? How do you know that the people who are sitting beside you aren't going to crush the seat you're sitting in and put you in the middle of the floor and make you look like a fool? Or how is it that when we think about this kind of faith, we'll believe that my parachute will open. How is it that a man or a woman feels when they're jumping out of the back of an aircraft, wondering whether or not they packed their chute correctly, or who packed my chute, and wondering whether or not the pilot has them over the drop zone? Wonder whether whenever that chute comes open, if it comes open, am I going to land exactly where I need to be? Will I be able to land in a place that is clear of large trees and brush? Will I be able to land on a place that has been cleared or designated as a safe zone? So by faith, you leap out of an airplane. By faith, you take a seat that you've never had before. By faith, you drive down a road you've never been before. And all the while, you assume that the things that are not in your control will be just fine. Until it comes to faith in the supernatural God who has said certain things are going to occur. Now, where does that intersect here? In Romans 4, verse 19. Abraham, being not weak in faith. And that word not is the little Greek word ou, and it means an absolutely not of Abraham, not being weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, Now, of course, the deadness there has to do with his ability, his reproductive abilities at his point in time and his chronology. And the reason that verse 19 is so compelling is because it follows on what God told him and what God told him years before, but it never materialized. Maybe God has forgotten. Has there been ever anything God promised or God said that he's forgotten to fulfill? Anything? No. Well, Abraham could have, when it came to this declaration and this information. Well, you know, God years ago promised me a seed. Matter of fact, he promised me not only a seed, but seed that would ultimately number like the stars in the heaven. That's fantastical. So here we have this statement. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. That's old. Hundred years is old. And the closer you get to 100, the older it feels. I hear by rumor. And when he was, and neither yet, please notice the complimentary definition of his wife's womb, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. They both had the same problem. Too many miles on the motor. Too many miles. But we not weak in faith. He did not, listen, he did not dismiss the word of God when advised of God's intention. I want you to go hold your place here and go back in Genesis 17 just for a second. Genesis 17. 17. 17. He's just been advised. In 16th verse, I'll give thee a son, her also. I'll bless her. She'll be a mother of many nations. King of people shall be. Then Abraham, let's look what he did in verse 17. And some people look at this 17th verse and take it wrong. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I just want you to catch this notion that he did not dismiss the word of God when advised of God's intentions, but he did fall down laughing. That was not a mockery. He fell down laughing, which is really an interesting display of humor. Do you think that's funny? You say, well, not for me, but if you're the one getting the information, would you think it to be funny? Genesis 17, 17, then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed and he said in his heart, and again, this is not a dismissive or doubtful thought, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And my wife, my young bride of 90 years old, shall she bear? But I rather look at this incident in this life as a joyful awareness that in spite of any lapse of time since God first informed him, that it was now at last to happen, and for him it was joy, joy, joy. Fall down on his face and laugh. When was the last time you were that happy? When was the last time you were that happy? Well, I don't get happy like that. I never get happy like that. I never laugh that hard. When's the last time you had a belly laugh? Not at somebody else, but at yourself. People don't get that happy even on Sunday. They don't get that happy when they come to church. I mean, after all, we're only here to celebrate the living Lord and to draw again close to him and express our appreciation and gratitude for all that he's done. What's happy? Nah, maybe. Maybe it is like some of the old Stoic Christian theologians where they approach everything with a sad and somber disposition, very scholarly, looking down across the nose there, very astute, very intellectually capable, no joy, no happiness. God's going to do what God's going to do. Doesn't need me, doesn't need you. But you know, he could have done all that he promised to Abraham without Abraham and Sarah involved, but he chose to use two people to further his plan of redemption to the race, going forward from there. You see, after all, in Genesis chapter 18, the 11th verse, Abraham and Sarah are said to be old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You know, it is. There's no way of getting around this. Sarah's ship, biologically speaking, had already sailed. Already done. And yet, when we come to Romans 4, verse 19, the terms are graphically descriptive of Abraham and Sarah. His body said to be dead, or literally impotent, and Sarah's womb the same. But never forget the capacity of the omnipotent Creator. In Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, and listen, don't overlook Sarah's faith. Here's what that chapter says. This is, oftentimes we major on Abraham and we push Sarah to the side. But after all, she was going to be the primary recipient of the blessing. She was going to have to bear the load. And it says there that she received strength to conceive. Look, ladies, can I ask this frankly? How much strength do you need to bear a child? I mean, really? Huh? Do you think maybe that you're treated lightly or with a little bit less respect than you should by the men folk in your life? I mean, I'm so thankful that when my wife was bearing my sons, I carried every satchel that she had so that she wouldn't have to bear up under the burden of any. Diaper bag, purse, groceries, the whole thing. She was free to go. Am I right, sister? Well, listen. She received strength to conceive seed and delivered a child past age because the scriptures say she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, not only of Abraham, but of Sarah, imputed faith. And so we look back in that 18th chapter of Genesis, the 14th verse, and we ask this question, which you already know the answer to. Is anything too hard for God? What are you facing right now in your life? What is Adele Barnhart facing in her life right now? What's Dick facing in his life right now? Is anything too hard for God? How many times have we seen it over the years where people placed in similar circumstances, God has always been faithful. No matter how the circumstances looked, no matter how people felt, we were always able to come back with a startling testimony of God's faithfulness to his people. And so shall it be this time. Matter of fact, that has a setting in Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for God? Because you see, here's what he says, at the set time, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I will do it according to a return to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then come over to chapter 21, verse number 2, and it says, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. At the set time which God had spoken to him. So I think about this in this way. Great, wonderful historical narrative. Marvelous how God used two people to further his plan of redemption for the people. But then I think, somewhere in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, did not God, when the fullness of time was come, send forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law? Do we not read also that in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 7, verse 14, that God, it was said there that God shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years later, we find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the literal fulfillment of that prophecy where it is said there that a virgin shall be with child, a son, his name Emmanuel, interpreted God with us. Luke's account has it in Luke 1:31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. You'll bring forth a son. His name will be Jesus. And you know, there is a verse there, chapter 1, verse 37, much akin to Genesis 18, 14. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. The whole birth narrative of the seed is the outreaching of the foreshadowment of the stunning conception that occurred in Sarah's womb, minus the donation of the father. So in Romans chapter 4, verse number 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Staggered not. And please look again, circle that little word not. That is again a Greek rendering of an absolute negative. He staggered not. He wavered not one bit at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed exactly what God said to him and accounted that it would be so. So let me again drop back and ratchet it down to this. Inasmuch as you and I share mortality together, you and I are dependent on God for every breath we take. We are dependent upon every beat of our heart, every wave of the brain. Can I put it that way? Everything that we are and do, we are dependent upon God for. And you would say, amen. Now God has said that it is appointed unto man once to die. That's because of what happened in the garden and then the judgment. The Bible also says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now that's what God said. Do you believe that? So where then is fear? Fear of exiting your temporal, human, earthly existence? Fear of that? Remember what the Apostle Paul said? I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. But he says, nevertheless, he would be willing to remain. That's the Polish translation of Paul's work. He staggered not at the promise of God. He believed exactly what God said. Verse number 20 said he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In verse 21, please notice again the words that are there. Being fully persuaded, not half-hearted, not partial in any way. There was no reservation. He was fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able also to perform. Not a sniff of doubt. God had promised something. Yes, he's able to do it. And just like the blessing in the New Testament comparative at Luke chapter 1 verse 45, where these words are rendered, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Likewise, Abraham and Sarah. And therefore, in verse number 22, therefore, it was imputed. Now there's that word we come back to again. There's that gracious reckoning. Imputation. Reckoning. Counted. It's a mathematical term in application. Where something was placed in your ledger, your life's account and mine that we could not ever have acquired by any other means than by the grace of God. Righteousness. No way, no how could we ever have obtained the righteousness of God that measures up to the standard of God, which is infinitely holy, had it not been a gracious reckoning on the part of God, placing that in our account and removing the sin from our account unto the ledger of Christ who became sin for us. So we look in verse 22, Romans 4:20, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Now there's great news. Great news. The gracious reckoning is expanded. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And may I just add these two words, hitchhiking on that Latin phrase again, sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone. Now, I know that some in the evangelical community think faith is meritorious and that there is something in faith that derives from the creature. But faith is wholly apart from anything the creature does because faith is a gift of God. A gift. You don't pay anything for it. A gift. Sola fide. Faith alone. Imputation. Now that's a great historical narrative, continual and current relevance as well. It was not written for his sake alone. I'm glad that happened to Abraham, but can I put it in correct King's English? I'm gladder that it happened to me and you. It was not written for his sake alone. I'm glad that it did. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad that the picture and the illustration of it is there. But I'm more gladder that it's mine. Christ's righteousness is mine. It was not written for his sake alone. Regarding the imputation or the justification by faith, as a matter of fact, we can verify that in the Word of God itself. It's always a safe thing to let the Scripture interpret itself. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for example, we read these words. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, there is an apostolic succession of generational transmission of the truth. From Paul down the sequential and chronological timeline to our own day. And by the way, what is the date today? What's the date? How many look? 23rd. Can I ask this question just off the rabbit trail? Just this question. How many of you have the correct date on your wristwatch? I would figure you would, Bob. Anybody else have the correct day on their wristwatch chronometer? Anybody?
Maybe you should ask how many people have the wristwatch.
Huh? Okay, we'll go past that. It's not important. Yes, December something. But that verse goes on to say that we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. Scriptures are just as immutable, just as relevant today as they were when they were breathed out by God and heard for the very first time in the ears of a human being. Has not changed. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says, these are written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world is come. And back at Romans chapter 4 verse 24, for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Does that not also dovetail with what I said this morning in the first hour? If Christ is not alive, nothing matters. Nothing. But because he is alive, nothing else matters. And that we accept by faith. That is not a conclusion we've reached by observing something in a petri dish or under a microscope. That's not something that we've received down the hallowed halls of so-called science. That's something that God has said. I would like to have been there to see it happen, wouldn't you? I would like to have been there when he rose from the dead. But I got to say that, whether you were there as an eyewitness or whether you are here as the Spirit of God gives witness, it is the same of the same import and the same value. He is alive because God said he's alive, not because we can prove it in some form or fashion. Makes no difference to me what the conclusions they come to about the shroud in the tomb. I don't care about that stuff. What I do care is what God has said. And I'm going back to my first statement. Faith rests on what God has said. And so here he's talking in this verse about resurrection. For us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up our Lord from the dead. Is not the God who can raise the dead to life again the same God who can take a dead womb and create life in it and then take the womb of a virgin and supernaturally plant the seed there where it was not humanly reasonable? Same God. And I want you to note a parallel, Abraham's faith and ours. He believed God who quickeneth the dead, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. I'm glad he can, and I'm glad he has, and I'm glad that he will. None of us have a guarantee on seeing tomorrow's sunrise. Makes no difference. If death should overtake me this night and I don't get to see Christmas come for my... How many times? I've seen it many times. I'll just say, if I don't get to see it another time, if I don't get to see it another time, makes no difference. Because of what God has said, he quickens the dead. And one day the dead in Christ shall be raised to eternal life. That's a gracious reckoning, my friends. Great parallel. And so we, like Abraham, justified by faith, righteousness having been imputed to us. We come down to verse 25 and we see these words, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Faith rests on the record of what God has said. Please understand what happened. Here are the facts, and then God's explanation of the facts. First of all, Christ was delivered for, keyword, our offenses. The only reason that we have a celebration of the virgin birth, the virgin conception, the only reason that we celebrate at all this Christmas time is because Christ had of necessity to come to earth to pay a debt that Adam and his race owed to God for their rebellion. He was delivered up to the cross for our offenses. That's the fact. No, not even the most profound atheist would deny that truth. Yes, it's a fact of history. Christ was a good man. Yes, tragic and sad it was that they put him on the cross. That's the end of it. They will acknowledge the fact, but they deny the explanation of that fact. And that explanation is also here. He was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for, same word, the channel, for our justification. That's God's explanation for the fact of his delivering. We ought to note an observation again by H.O. Van Gilder, that he says that justification by faith is not merely believing God's word concerning the facts of history, but that we also must believe God's explanation of those facts. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. That, my friends, ratifies the culpability as to our sin. He died because of my sin. I own it. He died because of your sin. My question to you today is, do you own your sin or do you deny it? Have you trusted him? Abraham was justified not on the basis of moral works, not on the basis of religious observances, and certainly not on the basis of a legal obedience to the law, but solely on the basis of faith in the finished work of the Son of God at Calvary, detailed in the Word of God. There is that gracious reckoning. And that reckoning is open to all or to any who will believe. God so loved the world. Men and women, boys and girls, black people, white people, red people, all one race, poor people, rich people. He loved Republicans and he loved Democrats. He loved independents. He loved the worst of the dictators of the world. The most vile criminals snatched out of the prison house and saved by the grace of God through the preaching of faithful messengers of God. This gracious reckoning is open to all, to any. That at Galatians 1:4, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, my dear friends, what does it all gain us? What does it gain? That answer is in verse 1 of chapter 5. We will pick up at another time. But the verse reads, therefore, being justified by faith. Now remember, faith must rest on what God has said. Therefore, being justified by faith, declared righteous by him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to say to you that peace is a valuable commodity. Peace. Peace. Literally applied here in this text, whenever a person is said to be justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ, the war between the sinner and the Creator is over. Over. The hostilities have ceased. There's no need to negotiate a treaty because that peace has come about on God's terms only. Peace. I can go to bed at night, put my head on that pillow that I have. MyPillow.com, I encourage you to buy one. I can put my head on that pillow and know that if I go to sleep and consciously have taken my last breath and never see another one, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep me unto the day of redemption. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. How about you? How about you? There's nothing. There's nobody at Calvary anymore. There are no soldiers there. Nobody's selling tickets at Calvary anymore. Nobody goes there. The way is clear to any and to all who would come by faith there to the cross, own their sin, own the sin, cry out to God for mercy, assured that God who hears, nothing's too hard for Him, the God who hears will gloriously transform you in an instant, take you from what you ought to be to what you should be, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. And may the Spirit of God work in our hearts now unhindered by any human apparatus. And all of this, Lord, bring glory to Yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen.